Today I'd like to continue and hopefully end up the series on conversion that I started almost, 8 months ago, 9 months ago. Started off with phase one and phase two, and then I was saving this specifically for this time of the year, as you may guess the reasons for that. But in summary, let's just review real quick phase one and phase two and what we covered to give us a starting point. In phase one, we discussed how our righteousness initially, before we were called to God, was incomparable to God's. It was not on par with God, even though we may have had different views. But conversion was a transformation of who and what we were, and even to a certain extent at the time are, from one state to another. So we were then to walk through a process, and conversion is a process, and that's a word that we'll see come up time and time again in the, as we go through this, that conversion is not a one-off, instantaneous happening that, again, many of the people believe that that's what it is. They come down to the fact that it's just belief, and that at any given time, even on your deathbed, right before you take your last breath, all you have to do, all you have to say is, I believe. But it is a lot more to it than that. And the Bible has gone through and expounded on that, and we went through that. As a Christian, we begin this walk. It is a new walk, and it's one where we are to change our human nature, this what we are naturally, to become a Christian. Again, those two terms do not go together, human nature and Christianity, or at other ends or opposite ends of the spectrum. So there is a process, or even if you wanted to look at it, there's a formula for becoming converted. First, there is an acceptance of a calling from God, which obviously precludes the fact that there is a calling from God. God has to call, and we have to accept that calling. After accepting that calling, we have to repent. We have to turn from this human carnal nature that we have and that we are into becoming what God would have us, what God wants us to be. That's what repentance is. It's going the opposite direction that we normally, naturally want to go with the influences that we have upon us, such as our own self and Satan and society around us. We are to demonstrate faith, but not faith alone. It's faith with works. Another area that, again, diverges from a very common belief that is held by the world. We must believe in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and that His death paid the penalty for our sins. And we are to then imitate Jesus Christ and follow His example and the words that He left behind in what we call the Bible. Baptism, next, is then necessary. Another step that people will readily say, you do not have to do to be baptized. But nowadays, we do need to be baptized, and it is the next step in becoming a Christian. After that, we have the laying on of hands, and these are the basic doctrines. This is what one must live by in order to become a Christian. But that's just the first part, and it's a significant one, and a necessary one in the first phase of the conversion process. But that's not all there is to it. Again, we have to fight this, belief that, okay, you come to a point, and once you've accomplished that, done, you've made it. That's all there is to it. No, conversion is an ongoing process. In phase two, we talked about how after receiving the Holy Spirit, that we cannot assume that we are saved and that we will be saved and that there is nothing that we can do to jeopardize our salvation. Rather, we have to understand that this is just the beginning of a continuing process that God expects us to embark on. He expects us to embark on. There are things that we need to be doing, and God expects us to be doing those things. So, we talked briefly about once saved, always saved, that is, a fallacious idea. and that this is indeed an ongoing process. Are we completely converted at any given time? No. First, we start off with an earnest of God's Holy Spirit, which is a down payment on the full portion, the full amount of the Holy Spirit that we would look forward to. Even though the Holy Spirit is a gift, there are, again, like I said, expectations that go with it. We are to become more converted. And again, this conversion, this transformation from who and what we were to who and what we should be, and who what we should become. And we are to continually push towards our goal. The goals have been laid out and set for us. Our goal and our aim is to put on the mind of Christ. And this is done by, again, keeping His law. Another bad word it is out in the world that, you know, people who don't understand what that means feel that that's a burden and don't realize how liberating it is and how it advances us towards our ultimate goal. We must endure. So we have to realize that this is a long and hard race, and that remaining on this narrow path is indeed a difficult job. We're not to revert back to what we once were. We're not to conform ourselves to our former ways. We're to be holy in all of our conduct. We're to act like Christ would act in a situation. But if we do sin, and we will, what then? Well, there are course corrections. Repentance, again, is something that we have available to us that allows us to get back on the path that we should be heading down. It's a converting, as it were, from the wrong way to going to the right way. We are to then bear fruits that are worthy of this repentance. In this, we need to obviously continue to realize that we do not do it alone. We also have Christ and God's help to do it, which is, again, necessary. We do not do this completely on our own. So if we do these things, there will be evidence that we have changed. There will be change. There will be less of the carnal. There will be more of the Christian. There will be fruit. For us, and God expects this, growth is mandatory. And we learned also that we were begotten of the Holy Spirit, not yet born again. And we concluded with Hebrews 6 in verses 1 and 2, which says, therefore, leaving the discussions of these, of the elementary principles, meaning let's not go backwards, of Christ, let us go on to perfection. So we're to be heading towards perfection. We are to becoming more perfect. Our ways are to become like God's ways. Our heart is to become more pure. We no longer should be sinning like we used to sin. We are at the other end of the spectrum now, the side that is getting closer to God's character. 2 Peter 1, verses 2 through 4. 2 Peter 1, verses 2 through 4. What are we to become? 2 Peter 1, verses 2 through 4. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We are to be partakers of the divine, that is, the godlike nature. And we are to escape the corruption that is in the world. Again, both two things that we had alluded to before. We're putting this on now. We're to be putting on this divine, godlike nature now, so that we can, in the future, become fully divine, have the full God nature. Right now, we are, through the power of the Holy Spirit, with the help of God in us, we're to follow Christ's example, the perfect example that he left. We're to live by every word of God. If we do that, we will be putting on now the nature of God. We will become God-like. We will be partakers, as it says, of the divine nature. Our ultimate goal is to put on this divine nature fully. This happens at the end of our race. Again, brethren, today I'm talking specifically to you as first fruits, and we're talking about the first resurrection. I won't be addressing the second resurrection today, which, again, has a few other specifics to it that would need to be fully addressed, and this sermon doesn't allow, I don't think, time to cover something like that. So perhaps another time, or in the, I'm sure these things will be discussed during the upcoming holy days and the feast. But anyway, at the end of our race, it's the final step. When we are converted to spirit, we're no longer physical, but now we are fully a partaker of the divine nature. John 3, verses 1 through 8. Let's look at the example of Nicodemus. Nicodemus and the concept of born again. In John 3, and beginning in verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So he wasn't just necessarily your everyday average Jew. He was a Pharisee, and he was a ruler of the Jews. He had standing. Supposedly, he knew a little more than your average Jew. This man, in verse 2, came to Jesus by night. Do we wonder why he went by night, not in the middle of the day when everybody was around and looking at this leader going through to talk to Jesus? And he said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again," that is, changed to spirit, "he cannot see the kingdom of God." He cannot be in the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, and again, keep in mind who Nicodemus was. It's almost unfathomable that he would ask a question like this. But he said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Of course, that's ludicrous. And I don't know how sincere exactly he was, but it shows, at the very least, an incredible lack of knowledge. Then in verse 5 says, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water," that's baptized, "and the Spirit," eventually, fully, "he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So he's saying here that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, but it must be spirit. Verse 6, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh." The flesh comes from the flesh. "That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." So, brethren, there is a change that is going to have to take place before anyone can become or go into the kingdom of God, before anyone can be truly converted. So there is a conversion from physical to spiritual that must precede us going into the kingdom. Note how we can more clearly understand this process in Romans 1 and verse 20. Romans 1 and verse 20, we'll just read just that verse. And it ties in to where we left off in John 3, verse 8. It says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So we end up in verse 8, where he talks about the wind blows, and again, we cannot see the wind specifically, and you hear the sound of it, but you can't tell. It's basically invisible to us. In Romans 1:20, again, God is talking about types and antitypes, how he has made things so that you can understand things that are not readily viewed or seen. They are, in other words, invisible. So to better understand this principle of spiritual conversion, this invisible aspect, as it were, we can look at the physical that God created. So the analogy of the birth is apropos. It, in fact, is, to me, the best way to describe what is going to happen in the future. It's a type, this birth, a physical birth, of what is to come. When Jesus says in verse 3 there, that unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, that, in other words, we must be born again to be a part of the kingdom, he is referring to the anti-type, what the type then is to represent, or what is foreshadowed by the type, or is a symbol. In this case, our birth as a human baby foreshadows our potential birth as a spiritual being. So in the same way that we are not born immediately as humans, the same can be said for being born again as spirit beings. First off, we have conception as humans. And as a son of God or a potential son of God, we have an analogous situation in terms of there is a conception when we get an earnest of the Holy Spirit, a down payment, a small portion of the Holy Spirit that is then becomes a part of us. And it is at that time that we are begotten. We become begotten sons of God, not fully born again sons of God. And this, of course, foreshadows our potential birth as a spiritual being. And we then take apart, as we were talking about earlier, the divine nature. This is where it begins, and this is what we begin to nurture and to grow. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17 and 18. 2 Corinthians 6 verses 17 and 18. Let's look at the fact that we are his children when we get the Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 17, it says, "Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Again, you know, though we are not born at the time, a parent will start calling, and if they know the sex specifically, whenever they are pregnant, they'll start calling what's inside the woman their child. It is their son or daughter. In the same way, God calls us right now his sons and daughters. After the conception, there is a gestation. There is, for humans, a 40-week, give or take, term of pregnancy. It's the time when the mother nurtures and protects a non-viable fetus. There's a necessity then for the mother to do that, because this little child that is growing and developing, this fetus, is not capable of sustaining life fully on its own. As we know, the church is considered the mother of us all. Again, Galatians 4 alludes to that. In the church, we grow and we're edified by it until it's no longer necessary. We're not at that point yet. The church is still a necessity. In the church, Acts 14:22, then I kind of make akin to the near the last stage of pregnancy, and that it's labor. But in Acts 14:22, we find the strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." So after we have been conceived, nurtured, and then labor, then comes the birth. The birth then happens. Please turn with me to Luke 20, verses 34 and 35. And we see that the resurrection is a type of this. We see that the resurrection, that we become sons of God, who is our Father. Luke 20, verses 34 and 35 and 36. Jesus answered and said to them, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage." And then verse 36, "Nor can they die any more, for they are equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection." So we become then at the resurrection full-fledged sons of God. So at the resurrection we become sons, not before then. It's at this time that we are born again, quote unquote. And that is the time when we are born of the Spirit. When we become fully Spirit, unlike the flesh and blood that we are now, with only a small portion of the Spirit of God working in us, that is when we then truly become and fully become sons of God. It really is a principle of kind after kind. We see this principle of kind after kind in the animal kingdom. When we talk about dogs that get together, they have puppies. They do not have kittens. They have a kind after their own kind. The same is true for humans. And the same is true for the God family. The sons and the daughters of God will become as God. This is the final phase of the conversion process. To become spirit members of the family of God and to be born as a God after the God kind. Is there any more wonderful process, any greater understanding than to know this simple and straightforward truth, and yet it's nearly completely hidden to most of the world? 1 Corinthians 15, Paul speaks more about this conversion process, this final conversion process, in 1 Corinthians 15. And beginning in 35, and we'll go down to about 44. 1 Corinthians 15:35, and Paul is speaking of a generic person here. He starts off by addressing the brethren, but he says, "But someone will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Foolish one," he starts off in verse 36. It was, in Paul's estimation, a silly question, one that, you know, again, we should know the answer to if you have the basics, you just understand the elementary principles of the Word of God. It says, "Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. So to achieve a desirable end, we do not start with the final product. We start with some small, unseemly seed, knowing that through nourishment and care, it can grow into something more meaningful. Now in verse 38, we see kind after kind alluded to. In verse 38 it says, "But God gives it a body as He pleases, to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another." So then we even see that there are differing glories of the celestial. In verse 41, "There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead." Then notice what happens. "The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. So we have one that does not decay, cannot be inflicted, does not perish, but rather it's immortal and unending. Let me just reference 2 Corinthians 5 before we continue in verse 43. But in 2 Corinthians 5 verses 1 through 4, it shows that God will give us a new kind of body. And then in verse 8, we see that it will not be a physical one. In 2 Corinthians 5:8, he says, "We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." So in describing this, these are mutually exclusive. You cannot have the physical body if you're going to be present with the Lord in the future. And so continuing then, let's go into verse 44. "It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. So like we were talking about in verse 37, we start out with a semblance or a shadow of what we can and will become. And then ultimately, we're raised a spiritual body, not a physical. Skipping down to verse 50, it says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." What did Jesus say to Nicodemus? He said, "Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." This, brethren, to me is straightforward, and I hesitate to say simple, but it is things that we have been given, things that have been revealed to us. This process of conversion has a name. It's called glorification. At this point in time, Christ is the only one that has gone through what lies ahead for us. Please turn with me to John 17 and verse 5. John 17 and verse 5. In John 17, we come to the story while Jesus was still a physical human being, and we see what his expectations are. He says, "O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." He was to take this position again that he had had at the right hand of God, and he did do that. Ephesians 3 talks about the fact that God created everything through Jesus Christ. This is what Christ was glorified back to. Think about this for a second. God created the universe through Christ, and all that is in it, seen and unseen. I remember when I was younger that the universe was much, much smaller than what it is right now. Of course, it wasn't any smaller than necessarily that much smaller than what it is now, if we're to believe expanding universe and things like that. The fact was that as humans, we could only reach out so far. Our technology only allowed us to glimpse only so far. Now, today, we can see even further. And we still don't see the edge of the universe. We don't know what's out there. We're guessing. We're reverse engineering the things that we are seeing. We're trying to say, well, this is happening because, and let me just guess, we're going to do this. And even now that I think about it, this week, there was an article talking about that the speed of light may not be as terminating or terminable as everybody thought. Everybody thought that the speed of light was as fast as anything can ever go. And now they found something that when they put the stopwatch on it, it got there a little quicker than it was supposed to. And now they're going, what? Okay, so all the greatness and of man, he's still finding things out. And of course I use that facetiously. But Christ created all this stuff. All the stuff that we can think we know. And then there's a ton of stuff out there that we do not know. There are things that we can understand. There are things that we can barely understand. There are things that we think we understand. And then there are things that we just completely do not understand. And it is a huge jump to even go from understanding to be the one that actually created these things. I mean, that's what I always think about when I think of calculus. I'm going, most people can't understand calculus, but somebody invented calculus. I mean, how much further is that person above your average person trying to figure out mathematics? Does this give you an inkling to the scope of the power that comes with glorification? Of course, we know that Christ was indeed received up in glory, as 1 Timothy 3:6 states. And brethren, this is what is in store for us if we stay the path. Romans 8, verses 29 and 30. Romans 8, verses 29 and 30. Let's look at what lies ahead for us. What can be our potential? Romans 8, verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, or brothers, that will be born again and become members of the family. We can look at that when we see the word brethren. Verse 30. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. This is our destiny. Glorification is our destiny. We will be glorified just as Christ was. Do we understand? Do we fully comprehend the awesomeness of this statement? Back in 1 Corinthians 15:43, I should have told you to keep your finger there. We'll be going back and forth there a few times. But just the one verse, it, and again speaking of this body, is sown in dishonor, the physical body that we have now. But it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, and it is raised in power. That is what is in store for us. Let me just cite Philippians 3 and verse 20 and verse 21. It says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things. So in Romans, and again in here in Philippians, and in 1 Corinthians 15, we see what is ahead. We see that we are going to be glorified in the same way that Christ was. And how is Christ glorified? What power comes with that? What position? What is Christ now? What is he doing? We are going to be conformed to that image. 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2. 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2. And we'll just belabor this point just one more time so that there are no excuses in knowing these things. Again, you know, people will say, oh, well, there's just one scripture. We can kind of do what we want with that. We can take it out of context. We can twist it. We can say it means this thing. But when you have four or five saying the same exact thing, it then becomes very difficult to take umbrage with it. But in 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. Again, conform to His image, the way He is, glorified just as He is. For we shall see Him as He is. So we saw before that God created all things through Christ, and He assumed all that power again. There are other examples in the Bible that show Jesus' or Christ's power or command over the physical. We know a lot of what we shall be, since we know that we shall be like Him. We are not manifested yet, and that's what this verse is alluding to. We're not manifested yet as a glorified being, as we will be, but when Christ appears or when He returns, we shall be like Him. And that is glorified. Brethren, we're going to be changed to a glorious, immortal God beings, just as Christ is an immortal God being today. When Christ appears, then we will appear with Him in glory. From this multitude of scriptures, brethren, there is no doubt that Christ was and is now glorified. To me, there is no doubt that we too will be glorified as spirit beings at the return of Christ, and that we will be glorified with Christ in the family of God. So when the Bible spells it out like this, I don't see any way around it. And yet it still remains a great mystery, which has been hidden from the world in general. Brethren, I'd like to briefly now look at how and when this happens. 1 Corinthians 6:14. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. We'll be doing a little bit of the how and a little bit of the when, mostly concurrently. And this should come as no surprise, but beginning in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 6, and God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. This is done by His Spirit, a Spirit of power. With this power, we will be resurrected, and with this power, we will rule with Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. Again, brethren, we're talking about the conversion process. Verse 13, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep or died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we do believe that, even so, God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus, those who died in the faith. So this is for us, because we do believe that Jesus died and rose again. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. So we see here that there is an order to things, and that God does do everything decently and in order. In verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Again, we see this ordering. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. A reference to immortality, to our eternal nature. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. We are to take comfort in these words, knowing what is going to happen and how it's going to happen, and when too. Back to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45, it says, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, Christ, became a life-giving spirit. Christ became a life-giving spirit. This is what he is going to do at his return, what he can do. Skipping down to verse 51, we see that conversion is in an instant. He says, behold, I tell you a mystery. Again, we come across the word again, that these things indeed are hidden. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed, and we, again, must be changed. We cannot enter the kingdom of God as a physical being, but we have to enter as a spiritual one, one that is fully spirit. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed from the corruptible body that we have now, the one that fails and is fraught with problems. Verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption. It must put on incorruption. And this mortal has put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Brethren, this will not be a long or painful or arduous task. It will be in the twinkling of an eye. And for that, I'm grateful. Because right now, that is not the case. We still have a long and even painful and arduous task still ahead of us. But we can keep our eye focused on what is ahead and the joy that will bring and the relief that we will have. Christ will descend from the heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and he'll send his angels out to gather the elect from the four winds. The angels will bring them to Christ and meet him in the air as he descends to this earth. This is the power of a glorified Christ. It is also the one that we will share in. Romans 8. Romans 8. And let's begin in verse 11, and we'll go through 23. Romans 8, 11 through 23. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and it does, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Christ is promising to give us that Spirit that currently we have an earnest of. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Our walk is what? Our walk is to be fashioned after Christ's. For if you live according to the flesh, if you don't follow Christ, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. If you subdue your carnality, if you leave the old way behind, if you do not conform to your former lusts, then you will live. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. If you have God's Holy Spirit, you are currently one of His begotten sons of God right now. And that is what defines the church. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, or better, sonship, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If we are then children, we are heirs to what? We, brethren, are to inherit all things with Christ our brother, and we are to have the glory that He has. We are joint heirs with our elder brother Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, and we do that, that we may also be glorified together. We will be glorified with Christ. For I considered that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. Do we keep this in mind whenever we are going through the trials and tribulations that we're going through now, the ones that crop up, you know, before Passover, the ones that crop up before the Feast of Tabernacles and the fall festival season, the ones that, you know, God has seen fit to allow happen. Whenever these things are happening to us, do we focus on that? Do we have a woe is me attitude? Or do we focus on what is ahead? The incredible, fantastic opportunity that God has put in front of us. If we do, then we will consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. This is what everything is going to culminate in. Everything is leading up to, and it's what the expectations are right now. For the creation was subjected to futility. It's not going to last. Not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, for this becoming the sons of God, the redemption of our body. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 13. Here's our goal right now on earth, what we need to be doing and accomplishing. Chapter 4, verse 11 of Ephesians. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Again, we all fall into that one. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. while on earth, we are to shoot to become like Christ, like he was, like the example that he left behind for us, so that we can eventually become like he is now. So we're working right now to become the way he was as a human, so that we can become the way he is now, a glorified being sitting at the right hand of God. Brethren, what is it like to be a God? It's never tiring. You're master of time and space. You know, I look back and, you know, God says, you know, 1,000 years is a day to him. And, you know, I can't even remember what was going on last Wednesday. But time, space, these things are not going to be limiting factors for us in the future. We are going to be in a spiritual universe. This will be our playground, as it were, our work area. This is going to be what we have to look forward to as we are in the creation business. I mean, that's what God does. We don't completely have an idea of what is in store for us. But we do know that we will no longer be susceptible to the human frailties and to the shortcomings that we have now. When we look back to phase one, and when we were going through this, you know, again, this is my terminology, what we encountered in phase one of our conversion, before that, we sinned willingly, we sinned willfully, and we just sinned, you know, a million different ways, and often without any thought or afterthought. In phase two, we knew better. We tried harder not to sin, but we still slipped up from time to time. The difference is, brethren, though, with the final conversion, we will no longer be a slave to sin. We will no longer be susceptible to doing this. Our character will be set. We will be like God, and God does not sin. James 1 and verse 13. James 1 and verse 13. Let no one say, when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So God is not tempted by sin, nor will he be at any time. Until then, it's a different story. Romans 3:23, don't turn there. But it says, for all have sinned and come short of what? We come short of the glory of God. Again, this is the glory that we will be putting on in the near future, and the one that will indeed make us impervious to sin. But in the meantime, we fall way short of the glory of God. 1 John 3:9. The fact is that not only God is not tempted by sin or evil, but that he cannot sin. 1 John 3 and verse 9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. For his seed, that is the earnest of the Holy Spirit that we were given, that seed which we are to be growing, it remains in him. And he cannot sin. He is unable to sin because he has been born of God. The same will be true for us as glorified members of the God family. 1 John 5:18. We see that a born-again Christian cannot sin. 1 John 5, verse 18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. So, brethren, that concludes the phases, as it were, of our conversion. That is where we started before God was working with us, and what we're going to end up as, what we're going to turn into. So, brethren, as we head into this fall holy day season, which depicts the plan of God that is still ahead of us, let's keep our eyes on the goal and realize the truly unimaginable potential and the awesome opportunity that God has laid before us. Let us continue to go on to perfection until we are perfect.